has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear. And my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. Certainly one day we will rise, and that will be a great day. And let's all stand together as we read the Word of God together. If you're physically able, 1 Peter chapter 1, if we could stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'm looking forward to that day when we rise and we see the Lord's face. And our faith will be sight. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to talk about facing life's hurts tonight. Facing life's hurts tonight. The Bible says in verse number 3 of 1 Peter chapter number 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Verse number 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's get down and read verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Can we read verse number 15 together? Ready, begin. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation meaning lifestyle. Let's pray, Lord. We're asking for your blessing on this service today. We're asking you, Lord, just your blessing on this message. I just pray that I would only say what you want me to say, and that your spirit would just use me in the way that you would have fit. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. The question is not, will difficulties come? The question is, how do we handle difficulties when they come? The question is not a question of if, but a question of when will the trials come, and how will we handle them when they come? Nobody likes heartaches. Nobody likes trials, but it seems they come often and more often than we ever plan on them coming. I spoke this morning and mentioned how my iPad was on top of the car and how it was shattered and very messed up. And I can honestly say that when I saw that car run over my iPad on Pennsylvania Avenue, that I didn't say, this is great, praise Jesus. I didn't say that. When I walked out on the road and it was face down, so I just saw the backside, hoping that the screen wasn't too bad. I'm walking over there hoping that it was... obviously wishful thinking, hoping it wasn't too bad, and I picked it up and the screen was completely messed up. I wasn't like, man, this is a great day. I was more like, are you kidding me? That was the exact words that came to my mind. Are you kidding me? I think we've all had moments in our lives when maybe some things far more serious than just a monetary thing like an iPad that can be replaced. Sometimes when things have come in our lives and it's, really? Didn't plan on that. I wasn't expecting that to happen. That wasn't planned out in the beginning of my week. I went to the doctor's office, I didn't expect them to tell me that. When I went to work this morning, I didn't expect them to say this. When I got that phone call, I didn't expect to get the news that I got on the other end of that line. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, is talking about trials. He's straightforward. He's not beating around the bush. He talks about difficulties. But before he talks about the trials and difficulties in verses 6 through 8, he talks about hope. He talks about the hope that we have. He talks about how the hope is not in a human relationship. It talks about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We must be very careful when it comes to our hope and what we place our hope in. Sometimes we have a tendency to place our hope in maybe a family member, or maybe a coworker, or maybe a politician. And we must be very careful when we place our hope in something smaller than Jesus, because we are setting ourselves up for disappointment. We have to have hope in life. If we don't have hope in life, we can't carry on. Our lives are going to be very frustrating if there is no hope. But we must be careful where we place our hope, because if we place our hope in the wrong places, we really set ourselves up for disappointment. Sometimes we place our hope in maybe a job, because that job is going to give me and my family security, something that's very important. Then we get the news that maybe our company's downsizing. Maybe our hours are getting cut back. Maybe your position is going to be combined with another position, and you're going to be laid off. And all of a sudden, hope that we had in a job, now we are hopeless. And when our hope is in something smaller than Christ, oftentimes it leads us to very low lows. Because we're expecting to get something out of that, whatever possesses our hope. We're expecting to get something out of that. And oftentimes what our hope is in can never deliver what we think it can deliver. And because of that, we often get disappointed. A human relationship, no matter how great that person on the other side of the relationship is, was never meant to possess your hope. A paycheck was never meant to possess our hope. More education, better lifestyle was never meant to possess our hope. And sometimes we look for hope in places that were never meant to carry our hope. And I'm going somewhere with this. True hope, the kind that will never disappoint, is never hope in a thing, but always hope in a person, Paul Tripp says. If your hope disappoints you, it is the wrong kind of hope. I think we can all say that we've been disappointed. We've all hoped to get to places in our lives. We've all hoped to get things that maybe we didn't get. And it left us with that feeling of disappointment. I want you to know tonight that hope in Christ will never lead to disappointment. Hope in Christ will never lead to that feeling of heartache. Hope in Christ is never going to lead us to a place of we're at the bottom of the valley with our hope in Christ. And I want us to look tonight at why we can have hope in Christ. Number one, notice his unchanging promise, the unchanging promise of God. The Bible says in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, very clearly, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. There are many times and many people, and if we were to be honest with ourselves, we've probably broken a promise or two that we've made. But God always keeps his promises, and God never breaks his promises. And the Bible says here that God has given us a hope, and that hope is the hope of the resurrection. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, the Bible says, I do set a bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Way back in Genesis chapter 9, God promised he would never flood the earth again. He told Noah and Noah's family that he would leave a token, and that would be a rainbow, as a promise that he would never flood the earth again. Sometimes after rains, we can see beautiful rainbows. I remember back, I believe it was March. I don't know if you guys remember, but it was only for about an hour and a half in the morning. I think from about 7 to a little after 8, there was actually a full rainbow somewhere just right over there. It was just a breathtaking thing. And every time we see that rainbow, we can remember that the promises of God are never broken. But what are the promises of God? I want us to notice letter A, that the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. Why can we have hope in Christ? Honestly, why can we have hope in Christ? What is it that makes Christ different from everybody else? What is it that makes Christ different from anything else? Have you seen Jesus? No. Has he gone and touched you? I mean, physically touched you? No. What is it that makes Christ different from everything else? What is it that makes Christ different than anything else? What is the cornerstone of our faith? And it is this, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Nothing else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I proclaim the gospel. And he talks about how if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. The reason why we gather tonight, the reason why we hold the word of God in our hands, the reason why we are a part of ministries, the reason why we sing in the choir and work in the sound booth, the reason why we are a part of the usher ministry and different things is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without the resurrection, we have no hope. The Bible says in Luke chapter 24, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We understand history tells us that after Jesus Christ died, his followers, his disciples, went into hiding. Why? Because if he died, their faith was in vain. They were running, they were hiding, they didn't know where to go. And then all of a sudden, Peter goes to the tomb, and we know before that, Mary and Martha were the first to see the empty tomb, but Peter goes to the tomb and questioning, why is there clothes here, and why is there nobody in this tomb? The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse number 20, but we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. That is a statement that Peter made. You see, when Peter saw the resurrection, when they saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it really happened, it changed everything. The hope that they were living off of in the early church, amidst persecution, amidst trials, was not the hope of their power, but the hope that they had a resurrected Savior. That was it. And that's what separates Christianity from everything else, from Islam, from Jehovah's Witness, from you name it, is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And he is the chief cornerstone. And our faith is not based on a church. Our faith is not based on a movement. Our faith is based on Jesus Christ and the fact that he rose from the grave. And the promise of God is this, that Jesus Christ resurrected. And because he resurrected, we have hope in him. Because nobody else has resurrected themselves outside of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ was resurrected, letter B, we have a secured future. We have a secured future. Verse number 4. So an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Man, that's awesome. God has given us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. There are those that will come around and that will say that you can't know for sure if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven. And there are those that will come around and say, you can know, but you can lose your salvation. And this, the verse clearly says here that God has given us an inheritance that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I think of the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He is about to die in a jail cell, ready to go. And this is what he said. I am now ready to be offered. In the time of my departure is at hand. Paul could sit there knowing he was going to die, knowing that he was going to be executed. He could say, I'm ready to go. I'm going to die. How could he say that? Because he knew that his future was secured in Jesus Christ. And he knew that his future was in heaven. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, the Roman Empire, they could have squashed Christianity so quick. All they had to do was produce a body. That's all they had to do. All they had to do was produce the body of Jesus Christ and all the uproar and all the stuff going on. It'd be quenched. But they couldn't do it. And because he rose from the dead, we have a secured future because our hope is not in something that's monetary, but in something that Jesus Christ that has been risen from the dead. Our hope is in Christ. And because Peter clearly says our hope is in Christ, he gives us, number 2, an unimaginable paradox. An unimaginable paradox. An unimaginable paradox. Somebody tell me, we're just a family here, what is a paradox? I had to look it up too. I'm just kidding. What's a paradox? Anybody know? A paradox is a contradictory statement. Here's one. An honest politician. Can somebody else think of a paradox in here? Paradox. How about an overweight supermodel? Somebody else think of a paradox? Another one? Jumbo shrimp. Okay. All right. Somebody else? Anybody? Your mind's thinking it's a paradox. You don't want to say the wrong thing. It's okay. Anybody else have any paradoxes? Okay, I think we have an idea of what a paradox is. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory in nature. And here in verses 6 through 8, Peter is talking about trials in a good way. He's mentioning difficulties in the same thought. He has positive things to say about difficulties. That doesn't make sense to me. Until I think about Jesus and the words that he said. You think about the paradoxes that Jesus gave while he was on this earth. They're literally mind-blowing. He said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When I'm in a buffet, or when I'm in a restaurant or something, and I'm waiting in a long line to get in, and I'm at the end, I want to be first. I don't want to be in the back, I want to be in the front. But Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In Matthew chapter 16, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You try to gain life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. What? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus says, if I give, it's going to be given back to me. What? If I give, I don't have any more. Jesus, if you give, I will give back to you. And there are multiple paradox statements that he made all throughout his ministry. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking about trials in a good way. That doesn't make any sense to me. Notice what he says, letter A. He says that trials are precious. Verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Here in the text, he's speaking of our faith being precious than gold can ever be. He's speaking of the faith that we possess. I will tell you this, that the faith that you have is going to be tested. And if a faith cannot be tested, it is a faith that cannot be trusted. When a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And there will be times in our lives where we have trials, but you know what it is? It is a test of our faith. It is a test to see where does our faith really lie. think of diamonds, and we know ladies love diamonds, and diamonds are very valuable and cost a quite a bit of money. And we think about how diamonds are formed. They're actually formed 100 miles below the surface of the earth. They start off in what's called the upper mantle of the earth's crust, and they're exposed to a lot of heat and a lot of pressure. And beneath the earth's the core of the earth, they have a lot of heat and a lot of pressure. And without that heat and without a lot of that pressure, it doesn't just become a smaller diamond or something with not as much clarity or whatever. No, it is not formed. It is not made without that heat and without that pressure. And it takes the heat and the pressure on that diamond for it to become a diamond. And I will tell you this. The times when you can really find that Jesus is real, and the times that you can really find out that your faith really is anchored in Christ, is when times get tough. We can often find out if our faith is anchored in a person, as far as on this earth, or in Jesus Christ when the trials come. The Bible says that our faith is more precious than gold. It's interesting, the statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we glory in tribulations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. He takes pleasures in these difficulties that he's going through. How is that possible? How are these things happening? It's because he's understanding that it is Christ that gets him through these situations. It is Christ that's going to allow him to get through. I was reading this past week, a lady named Jenny, a younger woman, was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And right after the diagnosis, she went into an intense depression, as any one of us can understand. Didn't want to talk to anybody, didn't want to see anybody. Very frustrated, very hurt. Diagnosis wasn't very good. She got to a place where she said, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, what do you want me to know through this? And as the author writes in the book, Glorious Ruin, he talks about how she began to realize that a lot of her priorities were very messed up. A lot of the things that she really valued weren't very valuable. Family wasn't a big deal. It was all about her career, her success, and her money. That's what it was about. And he talks about how during her trial, she really understood the important things of life. And she understood the sufficiency of Christ and how really he was truly all she needed. At the end of her life, the story didn't have a happy ending per se. She did pass away. The end of her life, she said this. This cancer may have got me. It may have killed me. What this cancer really did was it freed me. And sometimes our trials, it takes the trials to free us from this self-reliance that we have and to place that reliance into Christ. I wonder, would you be willing to endure a trial if it was going to show you that Christ really is sufficient for your needs? Would you be willing to go through a trial if it taught you that your faith was real? If God said, I want to grow your faith, but it's going to take a trial to do it, would you say, yes, Lord? That is a very difficult question. That is a very difficult question. But this is what it says right here in the text, that our faith is precious. Notice letter B. When our faith is in Christ in the midst of difficult times, we make an invisible God visible. Verse number 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. He says, you don't see God, but ye love him. You don't see him, yet you trust him. These people didn't see God any more visibly than me or you have ever seen God. But yet they didn't see him, and they still trusted him. They didn't see him, but they still loved him. This, my friends, is authentic Christianity. I think of Job. The Bible says in Job chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. When you trust God in the midst of a difficult time, you are making an invisible God visible to the world. None of us are people mechanics. I wish I could make people serve God. I wish I could make people love God. I wish I could make people follow God. I wish I could make unpeople or unsaved people become saved. I can't do that. This is what I can do. I can make an invisible God visible to them through my life. I can make an invisible God visible to them through my life. I can show them what Christ looks like. I can show them that no matter what happens in my life, I will still trust in him. And I will tell you this. People aren't real big about what you say until they see how you act. And when you live a faithful Christian life in front of somebody, I will tell you this, it will make a difference. This is what Peter's saying right here. You don't see him, but you love him. You don't see him, but you trust him. And Peter's saying this, look, we need to make an invisible God visible. The people that you're around, do they see God in your life? I can promise you this, they've never seen God face to face, but they see you very often. And you can make an invisible God visible through your trial. I said this morning, and I want to just think about it tonight. God will take you where you do not want to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Would you be willing to go through a very difficult season of life if God would use that to make him visible to somebody else? Would you be willing to go through a very difficult season of life if God would use that to make him visible to somebody else? Listen, I don't want to have hard times in my life. I don't. I want to be comfortable. I want to be secure. I want the Giants to win the World Series every single year. I want to be happy. But if God had to put me through a trial so somebody else could see him, would I be willing to go through it? Peter says right here, you love him, but you don't see him. You trust him, but you don't see him. These people are making an invisible God visible. By the way, this is first century Christianity. This is Nero. This is where people are being burned alive, where people are being burned at the stake, where people like this man Peter that's writing about these trials and writing about how they're good, he's going to experience it for real when he's going to be crucified upside down shortly after this writing. This is real life stuff. You know, the trials that we go through, they are serious. But we don't have to worry about our lives being taken for our faith in Christ. This is at a whole different level. And Peter's saying, check this out. When these things happen, you make an invisible God visible. I see letter C, trials bring rejoicing. The Bible says, he rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory at the end of verse 8. Speaking of the trial. How can a trial bring rejoicing? How can a trial bring rejoicing? In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible says, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I thought about not giving this illustration, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. A couple of years ago, I was dating a good girl out in Ohio. She was a really good girl. And we started dating my junior year of college and through my last semester of my senior year. And we left college dating, and good girl, good parents, good family, that kind of thing. And I thought she was the one I was going to marry. I thought she was the girl for me. And she actually came here a couple times. Many of you guys probably remember. She was a very good girl, solid girl. We prayed together. We shared scriptures together. And shortly after I graduated college, I came back here, worked on staff. Been the greatest privilege of my life to be a staff member here at Calvary Baptist Church. But we just had some issues, you know, just relationship problems and some relationship things that I definitely wasn't foreseeing, that I definitely wasn't expecting. And I was expecting for this thing to work out. And I had sought counsel. I had prayed. I mean, I had sought the Lord on this matter. And I just thought that it was meant to be. And I remember our relationship was crumbling in the last few weeks, and it was difficult. And I was talking to her family, and I was talking to different people, and just seeking counsel, trying to seek God's will. And I remember when we broke up, and I remember praying. I know maybe for you it wasn't, you know, maybe this isn't a big deal, but to me it was a very difficult trial at the stage of life I was in. At the stage of life where I was in, it really couldn't get much worse than that. And I remember praying, and I remember saying, God, why are you doing this? God, I didn't plan for this to happen. And sometimes things in our life that don't go our way and are literally out of our control, we understand sometimes we make mistakes and have to learn from them, but sometimes when we're doing everything right, it seems like, and things are out of our control, we have to surrender to the fact that this just might be God's plan for your life. And I remember praying. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight. I didn't get an answer from God, but I did get this. God said, just go to my word. Just go to my word. Just get in my word. Just get deeper in my word. Remember that season of my life? It was somewhat of a very difficult season. It was a very tough time. But I remember through that time, God really drew me to His Word. And God really took me to a place of, are you really surrendered to me? Is this really, am I really enough for you? And that, honestly, that was a question I had to answer. Was Christ really sufficient for me? Was Christ really enough for me? Because at that point, I didn't know if He really was. And I love what Paul Tripp says. He says, our problem is not God's faithfulness. Our problem is our unfaithful heart that constantly abandons God's agenda. Am I the only one in here that's questioned God? Am I the only one in here that said, God, why? Am I the only one in here that said, God, you say you're faithful. I'm trying to live for you. Now, why is this happening? Am I the only one? Sometimes we take out a piece of paper. We write all the things that, all the way we want our life to go. We want everything. We want this to happen this time, this to happen that time, and our kids to grow up and love God and this and that. Then we give it to God. Say, God, would you go ahead and sign that at the bottom? Doesn't work that way. God wants us to take that piece of paper, rip it up, get a new one, and say, Lord, your will. Sign your name at the bottom. There you go, God. If God puts you through a very difficult time, will you say, Lord, if it's your will, okay. God might be using the trial to test your faith. God might be using the trial for you to make an invisible God visible to somebody else. God might be using the trial to bring rejoicing in your life. And you say, how in the world can rejoicing come through this time? Because you really understand that Christ is sufficient and that you can trust Him and that He will get you through. God is far more concerned with our knowing Him than He is our half-hearted pleasures of comfort, ambition, and success, Tolian Chavijan says. Your trials show your faith is authentic. They make an invisible God visible, and they allow you to submit to God's control of your life and bring rejoicing because we know that God has brought us to this place. And if He has brought us to this place, He will get us through this place. If He has brought us through this season of life, yea, that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we know that God is with us. I want us to know that the unimaginable paradox in our lives is that trials are a good thing. Trials are a good thing, although they are not the things that we want. But this is my question as we get to our third point. What is the whole purpose of this thing? What is Peter really trying to tell us? I see, third of all, the underlying principle of everything. The underlying principle of everything. And this is just a quote, no points. God is more interested in your personal holiness than He is in your personal happiness. God is more interested in my personal holiness than He is my personal happiness. God is more interested in that you will be more like Him than He is that you will be happy. God is more interested in your development as a Christian, that you would develop in the faith, than He is about your comfort. God is more concerned with you knowing Him than He is about you being comfortable. If it takes that trial or that hard time to develop you into a holy person, then God is more than willing for that to come to pass. God will gladly sacrifice your temporary happiness for your permanent holiness. I want my life to be easy. I never want difficulties. I don't want to get sick. I don't want to get the bad news from the doctor. But I know that sometimes bad news comes. And I know that trials come, and they may come in a variety of ways, the wayward child, you name it. But I want you to know this, that God is more interested in your personal holiness than He is in your personal happiness. God is more interested in you being holy than in you being happy. If it takes a trial in your life, I mean a tremendous trial where you're at the bottom of, and you're at the low of all lows, God is willing to have that come to pass if you will be holy. If God took you and sat you down on His lap, maybe like when you were a kid, maybe your father or maybe a grandfather or uncle or relative maybe sat you down on their lap and talked to you. If God were to sit you down on His lap right now and kind of gave you a snapshot of your life and said, this is what I want to do in your life. I want you to find out that your faith is strong and that your faith is real. I want you to show people that I am visible, and I want to make you holy. But son, but daughter, the only way that's going to happen is if I put you through a tough time. So if I put you through something that if I explained it to you right now, you wouldn't want to hear. I wonder, would you accept his will? Sometimes we don't like what's going on in our lives. But I want you to know that God wants to build your faith. I want you to know that God wants you to make an invisible God visible. God wants you to find out that Christ is your sufficiency. And God wants you to be holy. Friend, are you facing life's hurts? Friend, have you been through a difficult time? Are you going through a difficult time? I want you to know, based on 1 Peter chapter number 1, there's a purpose for it. God is more interested than my personal holiness. Than he is in my personal happiness. If I had it my way, I would have married that girl. I'd be married to her right now. But that wasn't God's plan for my life. And I've accepted that. I'm not saying it's easy, but I've accepted that. But God, through that time, through that refining fire, I would like to say that God has made me more holy now than I was 2 years ago. You're facing life's hurts. One day there will be a time when you will be going through some trials. How will you respond to them? It's not if the trials come, my friend. But when the trials come, how will you respond to them? Shall we pray together?